And again, good morning to all of you. It is good to be with you. And a special welcome to all who are here visiting. And also, if there's anyone here who this morning is not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, we are really glad that you're here. We're going to be looking for about 2 months at a series on discipleship. So if you're here and you're not a believer and you've maybe wondered, I just wonder what it's like to be a Christian, what really does it look like to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I would pray that the next 2 months would really give you a clear picture of what does it look to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. This morning our teaching will come from Luke chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 11. Back in 1991, Gatorade was a relatively small, struggling energy drink company. But the director of marketing saw something. He saw the NBA superstar at that time, Michael Jordan, with the Chicago Bulls. And he said, I knew that there had to be a million people who wanted to be like Mike. Maybe not in Oostburg, but outside of Oostburg. Maybe there's a million people who want to be like Mike. And so in 1991, Gatorade inked Michael Jordan to a $13 million advertising campaign that became known as the Be Like Mike ad, which was the most profitable ad that Gatorade ever had. As the ad surged in popularity, it wasn't uncommon to see kids on the playground running around, going to the hoop with their tongues hanging out like Michael Jordan, doing everything they could to try to emulate Air Jordan. Even today, three decades later, everyone still wants to be like Mike, according to the New York Post, because $2 billion were made in selling Air Jordan shoe sales last year. $2 billion. An ad came out at last year's All-Star Game, which said, we all still want to be like Mike. See, the Be Like Mike advertising campaign, it really tapped into something. You had perhaps the best basketball player of history who was then lifted up as the example to be followed, and then it resulted in millions of people doing whatever they could, either on the basketball court or in the way that they dressed, wanting to emulate Michael Jordan. Even in Bangkok, you would say people, they'd say, where are you from? You'd say, Chicago. First thing out of their mouth, Michael Jordan. I mean, it was just like synonymous with Chicago. And so you had that example, and then you had all the people wanting to follow the example. What about you this morning? What is the pattern that you want to emulate your life after? When you wake up every morning and you're going to go about your day and your duty, whether at school or at work or in the home, who or what are you striving to become? See, in the gospel and in the Gospels and Acts, over 260 times the word disciple is used to describe the fundamental relationship between a believer and Jesus Christ, far more than the designation Christian. So if you have turned to Jesus Christ for your salvation, fundamentally, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is your identity. But once you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you and I are going to spend the remainder of our lives growing in maturity as a disciple. It's, you know, that growth in discipleship, it's a lifelong process where we grow more and more to be like Jesus Christ, and we grow more and more to want to walk in his ways. As Dallas Willard said, discipleship is progressively learning to live as if our lives, as progressively learning to live our lives as if he were us. That's what discipleship is. So in Matthew 28, Jesus gives the Great Commission. And in Matthew 28, his very final marching orders to the church is that those who are his disciples must then go out and make disciples. So essentially this morning, your primary identity is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Your primary calling is to go and make disciples. And then you look at all the roles that you have, mother, father, employee, student, business person, elder, young person, and in all those roles, you then ask the question, how am I using my roles to introduce people to Christ or to bring people to maturity in Christ? See, Bethel's mission statement reflects that. Bethel's mission statement is this: we exist to reach the lost and disciple the found. Or if we would look at Perimeter PCA Churches in Atlanta mission statement, which is very similar, they say we exist to make and deploy mature and equipped followers of Christ for the sake of family, community, and global transformation. So if being a disciple and making disciples is really the essence of the Christian life, then I think it's valuable for us to take 2 months to look at what does that mean? What does that look like? So the next 2 months, we're going to look at questions like this. What is a disciple of Jesus? What's the goal of discipleship? What would it look like to have a culture of discipleship here at Bethel Church? What does it look like to have intentional discipleship goals in a friendship? What does it look like in our marriages to want to disciple each other and our spouses in marriage? What does it look like at work to have an intentionality of discipleship? And then finally, what does it look like to disciple the nations? Again, this morning, I only get 30 to 35 minutes. I could go longer for this sermon. And there's some value in sitting under the preached word of God. But if you really want to take this sermon and this text and go deeper, you're going to have small groups. You're going to have somebody around you who's going to say, this is what I heard. What are the implications for my life? And again, it's one of the values of small groups, is that people are going to get to know you, and you're going to encourage each other to go deeper in your walk with the Lord, applying the word of God to your life. Let's read Luke 5, 1 to 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, or Peter's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And when they had come and filled both of the boats so that they were beginning to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down on his knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so were also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything, and they followed him. Our passage this morning finds Jesus on the shore of what Luke calls the Lake of Gennesaret, which is also the Tiberias Sea, which is called by John, or in the other Gospels, it's called the Sea of Galilee. And one of the things that Luke wants you to notice in our text is how people are going to respond to Jesus. That's really one of the key things in the Gospel of Luke, is Luke always wants you to see how do people respond to Jesus. So in our text, you notice there's at least three responses, right? Some in the crowd are amazed. They're amazed at what Jesus is doing. They're amazed at his miracles. They're amazed at his teaching. They're amazed at his healings. But there's really maybe no desire really to submit personally to Jesus Christ. Then you have the Pharisees, who usually are going to oppose or question Jesus. And again, they consistently don't want to submit to Jesus Christ. They don't want to submit to his teaching. They don't want to submit to his lordship. They don't want to submit to the fact that he's the Son of God. And then you get this third group, which do want to learn from Jesus, and which we see in the disciples, they actually want to realign their lives with the purpose and the values and the priorities of Jesus Christ. And again, this morning, all three of those groups could be here at Bethel Church, right? I mean, there's some of you maybe who have come and you have faithfully come to listen to the Word of God, but you've never actually thought, what does it mean to be a growing disciple of Jesus? You've really never considered, what does it look like to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus? And then there's maybe another group here who maybe you're inspired by the music, maybe you're kind of interested in the teaching, but you have absolutely no intention of ever realigning your life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. When you walk out these doors today, you want to be in control and you want to live your life the way you want to live it. You have no desire to let this word of God tell you the way you should live. And the good news is that regardless of where you are on that spectrum, Jesus this morning is wanting to woo you to himself. Jesus this morning wants to present himself to you and woo you to himself to then be wooed and led into the mission of Jesus Christ. So the first thing we notice is that a true disciple hungers for the truth of the Word of God. You notice it all through the text. Luke wants to show us that this crowd is increasing in size. You know, they've come in other places of the Gospels. They want to come because they want a miracle to be done. But in Luke's gospel here, in Luke chapter 5, the reason why this crowd wants to be here is to hear the word of God. It says in verse 1. They're crowding around Jesus as he's standing on the beach. You could about imagine what that'd be like, right? You're down at Smith's Beach, and there's this big crowd that's gathering around someone on the edge of the beach, and you know that to the degree the crowd is getting bigger and bigger and pressing around the person, the people on the fringes and the people in the back aren't going to be able to hear what the person is teaching. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus goes out into a boat. He goes out to get into the water. Maybe the water is going to be kind of a natural amplifier of his words so that more people can hear, so that the crowd can keep increasing in size, so they can really hear his teaching clearly. And you notice Luke wants us to see that that's the first part of discipleship. A true disciple of Jesus Christ wants to hear the word of God, because it's only through the word of God that you can become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You can come to know Christ, but it's also only through the word of God that you can ever grow up in maturity in Christ. See, what you need this morning most here at Bethel Church is not the word of a man. You don't need entertainment. You don't need to be clever. You don't need clever stories. What you ultimately most need from me is that I will faithfully present before you the full counsel of the word of God. Because it's the only way you can ever come to Christ the first time to know him, but it's also the only way you will ever grow up is if the person in this pulpit faithfully preaches the full counsel of the word of God. So the question this morning as first application is, how hungry are you to know that word of God? How hungry are you to not only know it as information, but how hungry are you to want it to be real to your heart? Because again, when you read Psalm 119, Psalm 119 is the words of a psalmist who has a love affair with the word of God. Not just knowing it factually, but actually falling in love with the word. Having such a love affair with the word of God that you want it not only to be true to your mind, but you also want it to be precious to your heart. Listen to Psalm 119. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands pieces of silver or gold. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Oh, I love your commandments above gold, even above fine gold. See, Jesus in John 15 says, the key to your assurance that you are a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ, and the key to your fruitfulness as a disciple of Jesus Christ, is both found in one thing, is that the words of Christ dwell in you, and you dwell in Jesus Christ. So what should we long for when we come to worship? Why should you long to be here every time the call to worship goes out? Why should you long to be a part of the Sunday school class that are offered today? Why should you long to be part of family night? Why should you long to be part of small groups? Why should you want to make sure that in your home you are always homeschooling your children in the Word of God and you're not outsourcing it to other sources and failing it to do it in your home? Why? It's because hungering for the Word of God is the first sign that you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ. If you truly are a follower of Jesus Christ, you will always have a corresponding love for the Word of God. And you will want to know it and to grow by it, both for you and for the sake of others. But secondly, the true disciple, the second mark of a true disciple is that they submit to the authority of the Word of God. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, Jesus enters the boat of Simon and he keeps on teaching. But then he turns to Simon and he says, put out into the deep and let down your nets for the catch. And I think we just want to naturally kind of move on to the rest of the story. But just think about that for a moment, what's going on there. Jesus has been a popular teacher. But for the first 30 years, what was Jesus? He was a carpenter. He grew up in a carpenter's shop. He knew what carpenters did. He maybe helped his father with wood, and he knew the art of carpentry. And yet now he's coming into the boat of a fisherman, and he's saying to one who has spent his entire life fishing, Simon, I got words to you on how you should fish. I mean, think about it. They've spent the whole night fishing, and they haven't caught anything. The nets that are still in the boat are the nets that would have been used for night fishing. But during the day, they would have been highly ineffective. So they got the wrong nets, the wrong time, and now they got Jesus, who is not known to be a fisherman, telling them, here's how you should do your fishing. In other words, Jesus is coming to Peter, and he's saying something to him that's going against every natural instinct in Peter's life. And against everything culture would have told Peter, this is how you fish. That's why when you get to verse 5, Peter says, Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing. You can almost hear underneath that Peter saying, Peter, Master, we're pros at fishing. You're a carpenter. Perhaps leave the fishing to us. It'd be like me going to Sheboygan Chevy and saying to Randy, Randy, let me tell you how to sell cars. Okay, I can do it better than you. Randy would say, no, you just stay to what you're doing. I'll take care of the cars. Okay? I mean, it'd be absurd for me to think that I can go and tell Randy how to sell cars. Notice Peter's response. What does he say? But at your word, I will let down the nets. Man, meditate on that phrase. But at your word, I will. You know, we live in an age and a culture that chafes at authority. Children, students, citizens, we resist doing anything because an authority has told us what we should do. We normally do this. We say, okay, authority has told us what we should do, but I'm going to then decide personally for myself whether I really want to obey that or not. I am not going to submit to authority just because authority told me to. And again, there's times where we shouldn't submit to authority just because it told us to do. But when it comes to our relationship to Jesus Christ, one of the marks that you really are a disciple of Jesus Christ is that you say to Jesus, Jesus, you have authority to tell me whatever you want me to do in any area of my life. So this morning, are we willing to come to the Word of God and say, Word of God, search me, examine me, look at every aspect of my life, and whatever you say I should do, I'll do it. See, when Peter says, at your word, I will, he's simply saying what a typical first century disciple would have said to a rabbi. See, in first century Jewish culture, it was the rabbis that took the word of God and they interpreted it for the disciples. It was common for rabbis to have disciples. And it was the job of the rabbi to take the word of God and to show how it would lead to scrupulous behavior. It was the rabbis who were the teachers. They were given the authority to interpret the word of God. And it was the disciples who then would hear the word of God from the rabbi and say, I want to align my life with the words of the rabbi. So it was common for a rabbi to have a host of disciples around him. And when the disciple would do something, the rabbi would say, why did you do that? Where did you find justification in the scriptures to do that? And it was very common for rabbis to be aimed at behavior formation in the lives of their disciples. And so it was easy in that time period, it was natural for a first century Jew to know that the rabbi had the authority and the disciple had to surrender. You had to surrender and allow the rabbi to have authority over every area of your life as they would interpret scripture. So in first century Judaism, you surrendered the right to make decisions independent of the scriptures. You know what Jesus does? Jesus then comes to Peter, and he's basically doing the same thing. He's saying, I'm going to give you the word of God, and I'm going to ask that that word of God is going to change your external behavior, but also the very motives of your heart. Jesus goes beyond the common rabbis of his day, and he not just wants the external formation to be right. He says, I want in your heart to love me with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then go and love your neighbor as yourself. I don't just want the external, I want the interior motives to also be aligned with the word of God. So the question this morning as a second application is there any area of your life right now where you resist surrendering to the authority of the word of God? Is there any area of your life where right now you are not willing to say, Lord, at your will, I will? When God calls us in 1 Corinthians 6:18 to flee sexual immorality, are you willing to receive that as a command and submit to that command simply because it's the word of the Lord? Or is there a hesitancy to submit to it because you know your culture endorses it? When God calls us in Romans 12:13 to contribute to the needs of the saints and to show hospitality, do you take those as just kind of general words that you can dismiss when you want? Or do you take those words as commands that have authority that this morning we would change our priorities and our values and our lifestyle so that our homes would become places where people can come in and experience the love of God? See, the Holy Spirit this morning wants to work through the authority of the Word of God to lead you and I to maturity. So this morning, if you and I are looking at any areas of our life and you see kind of a stalling in maturity, Maybe you look at an area of your life and you think, why have I plateaued in my maturity in that area? Whether it be my emotions or my relationships or my work attitude toward work, where have I plateaued? Let me invite you to then ask the question, in that area, are you willing to fully submit to the authority of Scripture? Because normally in my life, if I have plateaued in any area, if I'm not growing up in any area, it's in that area that I am most reluctant to submit to the authority of Scripture, where I'm not willing to say, Scripture, at your word, I will. So perhaps there's someone here this morning who is going to Scripture, and you read the command to pursue purity, and you say, I agree, I submit to that. But then you read the command to honor the Sabbath day, and you say, no, that's an outdated command. And then you see another command that says you should tithe, and you say, yeah, I agree, I tithe. But then you read the command to follow gender-appropriate, creation-mandated gender roles in church and home, and you say, no, that one's outdated. See, we will never grow in maturity if we come to Scripture with the stance that we are free to pick and choose what we will submit to. We grow in maturity, and the mark of a true disciple is you come to the Word of God this morning, and you say, at your word, Lord, I will do whatever you call me to do. Finally, in our text, you notice the third element of discipleship. The true disciple reorients his or her life according to the mission of the word. In verses 10 and 11, we see the third integral part of Jesus' call to discipleship. Jesus says to Peter and the other men, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. See, when Jesus called his first disciples, they had no idea what it would cost them to follow Jesus Christ. And you know what? You and I don't either, right? When you and I first come to Jesus Christ and we say, Jesus, I believe in you as my Lord and Savior, we have no idea what that will cost us. We have no idea what our future life will look like and how that's going to reorient all of our life. But what you do notice is that when Jesus calls a disciple, he wants to call that disciple to receive a full-orbed new vision of life. You're not just going to be catching fish. You will be catching men. Jesus does the same thing on the night in which he was betrayed. He stoops down, he picks up the bowl of water, he takes up the rag, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. And he's not just doing that for information. He's doing it to give them an example. And he says, I have given you an example that you would do just as I have done to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. See, Jesus is always calling his disciples to come to him and then to have brand new values, brand new priorities, to have their whole life reoriented around the mission that Jesus gives us. That's why when Jesus comes to the Great Commission, there's really only one command in the Great Commission, make disciples. But there's three participles. So how do you make disciples? You make disciples first by going. You look for ways to get involved with those who are lost, because you want to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Or you look for ways to get more deeply involved with those who already know Jesus because you want them to grow in maturity because of your influence on their life and the Word of God's influence on their life. Secondly, we baptize. We introduce people to the body life of the church. We either go to someone who has never been to church, doesn't know Christ, and say, come to church. I'd like you to know the fellowship of believers. I'd like you to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. Or we find someone who's still immature, and we say, come, be a part of the body life of the church. Grow in maturity. Let's grow together into maturity here. And then finally, we teach. We speak of Christ. We speak of his word. So we look for those who have never heard of Christ, and we say, do you mind if I share with you the great news that I have of the Savior that I believe in? Or we see someone who's struggling in maturity, and we say, can I share with you the gospel? Can I share with you how a life that is hidden in Christ can grow into full maturity? So we go, we baptize, we teach, but that's all part of the full mission of making disciples. Final application this morning. What would you need this morning to spark you on to greater maturity? If you're sitting here this morning and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, what would be the spark that would move you to want to know Christ? But if you do know Christ, and you look at your life and there's parts of it that are a little bit immature, what would be the spark to push you on to greater maturity? I think you and I need to see what Peter and the disciples saw when they looked at Jesus. When Jesus commands them to throw the nets in the water, he does a miracle. He not only fills one boat with fish, he fills two boats. But what's the impact of that? Look at verse 8. Simon falls down at Jesus' knees, and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." See, the night before, Simon had been on the water, and he had caught nothing. Now, in the presence of Jesus, we have two boats overflowing with fish. See, Simon knows that he's in the presence of someone who's greater than a man, greater than a rabbi, greater than a prophet. He knows he's in the presence of God. He sees the holiness and the greatness of Jesus. And when he sees the holiness and greatness of Jesus, he also sees the corresponding great sinfulness of his own heart. And the question that then gets in Peter's mind is, how in the world can I, a sinful man, be in the presence of a holy and powerful man? How can I be in the presence of a holy and powerful God, a sinful man, and then be called into his service? That's the question that Peter wrestles with. And over the course of the next 3 years, Peter's going to grow in understanding what that means. He's going to grow in understanding the gospel, that Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, came to earth. He laid down his life for sinners so that God and man can be reconciled, so that now sinful man can not only be reconciled to God, but can become a disciple of Jesus Christ and then be the very instruments that God uses to lead other people to become disciples in Jesus Christ. So what would motivate you this morning, first of all, to hunger for the Word of God, to not only want to know it, but to treasure it, to not only want to learn it individually, but learn it corporately, to not only want to know it for yourself, but to know it for the goal of sharing with others? What would spur you on to want to have a greater hunger for the Word of God? It's the gospel. You come this morning and you just see the greatness of your sin, but also the sweetness of being reconciled to God through Christ. And you see the sweetness of that. And you think, Lord, why would I not want to know and hear and submit to your precious, sweet, guiding words? So it's the gospel that spurs us on to have a greater hunger for the Word of God. What would spur you on this morning to want to submit to the Word of God? What would lead you this morning to say, Lord, look at my life. In every area, you're Lord. Tell me what you want me to do. Again, it's the gospel. We have to look at Jesus Christ, who submits to the will of the Father in the garden, where he says, not my will, but yours. So that as we are now united to Christ by faith and empowered by Christ, we say to the Lord, not my will in this area, but yours. It's only as we look upon Christ and we see the beauty of the gospel. And what would want to motivate you to follow the mission of Christ? What would want to motivate you to want to make disciples of the nations? Again, it's only the gospel. You look at that great love of God that was shown to you through the work of Jesus Christ, and you say, Lord, if you could show that kind of great love to me, a sinner, and use me, how I would long to be used as your instrument to lead other people to know Christ or to lead other people to grow mature in Christ. See, apart from the beauty of the gospel, your heart and my heart will never be moved. But may the Holy Spirit this morning work through the centrality of Jesus Christ proclaimed and through the beauty of the gospel, so that we would want our lives to bear these marks of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that we would long to make disciples of the nations. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that your word is powerful and effective to lead us to know you as Lord and Savior, but also to equip us to be your fully devoted followers. We would ask this morning, through the power of your Spirit and through the sufficiency of your word, that you would stir us up to want to hunger for your word, to want to submit to your word, and then to want to be properly aligned with the mission of Jesus Christ, which is to introduce people to Jesus and to make disciples of the nations for your glory and for our good. And it's in thy Son's name we pray. Amen.